I was thinking, as I was waiting for the video to come to a close, that one thing I've noticed about our congregation over the past couple years is that we are definitely becoming more expressive. I wish you could hear what I hear as I'm getting ready to come up here and open God's word to you, and just the volume and the multitude of voices behind me. And I get just a moment where I'm hearing the music from the stage and the music behind me and wonder, this is great. But man, won't heaven be so much better? Isn't that something that we look forward to as a church? And you become more expressive to the point where you're even worshiping when you're watching a video that is meant to highlight one of our themes or our service. And our theme, if you haven't gathered this morning, is good news. And the goal of a Christian, I believe, as long as you live on this earth, is to never lose your enthusiasm for the good news that Jesus came as a baby a Christian to save sinners. That is the best news ever. Now, this past week, while we were kind of, half of us were in quarantine and half of us were not, we decided, like, hey, we could social distance and watch a movie together. So we picked a movie that was one that, we liked as a family. And here's what I noticed over time, and I think there's a parallel to what happens with Christians. There are certain parts of the movie that my kids stuck around for, and then before you know it, they lost interest. They moved on. One wanted to go downstairs and play on their Xbox against their friends. The other one wanted to jump on the computer and talk to their cousins while playing one of those games that's real popular. And as I was sitting there, my wife and I watched the entire movie together, I started to think about this Sunday, and I thought, wow, is that what happens to many Christians? Is that what happens every year when we hear the Christmas story over and over again? We see the TV specials over and over again. And then all of a sudden it becomes so familiar that it's just one more date on the calendar that we check off. It's one more box on the list of responsibilities. And then I started to think about growing up and watching Christmas movies. And here's three that you should be familiar with that are going to come up on the screen. You got the first one, which is Rudolph. How many of you have seen Rudolph? Okay, want you to know, Christmas is not about Rudolph. But that was one of those markers when I was a kid before I understood what Christmas was all about. Hey, Christmas is coming. I'm going to get free stuff. You know, as a little kid, you're looking forward to that. Then there's the Charlie Brown Christmas, which if any were popular for any reason, then there's at least a Christmas story in there, in that cartoon. And then there's the Grinch. And I thought about these three in particular because I remember that's the order in which I started to lose interest in them. Rudolph, Charlie Brown, and then the Grinch. And then all of a sudden, you're like, I've grown out of this. I don't need these stories anymore. I can get excited for other reasons. But here's what I found is I got older and I moved away from these stories, moved away from looking forward to Santa Claus and looked forward to celebrating Jesus. I thought about those who moved away from these stories without anything to move on to. What happened to them? If they didn't have faith, what were they looking forward to? Because if you've gone to the store recently, not a lot of happy people there. I mean, over the years, you've heard on Black Friday, people getting stampeded to get a discount TV set. It's like, man, that guy that stampeded the other guy, he really couldn't afford that at regular price, so he's just willing to run someone over. And you look at that, and it's a tragedy, and it's kind of ironic and like borderline dark humor, but you start to realize people do that because they have no hope, and they're looking forward to Christmas for the wrong reasons. See, the birth of Jesus is good news that we as Christians should never get tired of hearing. And with that, we should probably never get tired of telling others who don't know the real meaning of Christmas. See, the Christmas story is God's unveiling of his plan of salvation in history. We study this, we celebrate this because he was unveiling to the world what his plan was in real time. So we have the benefit of, hindsight is 20/20. We have the completed scriptures. We're able to look back and go, wow, if we study this Old Testament, this is how this all fits together. But the Christmas story is where God unveiled it in real time and real people got to experience it together. We don't have that joy.
We have the joy of knowing it took place. We have the joy of knowing that we can know Jesus Christ as our Savior. But we have something maybe better, maybe different for sure. We look forward to his second coming because of what he did at his first. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2. I wanted to just look at, 20,000 square foot view of Luke 2, 1 through 20. And it's one of those stories that you probably heard 100 times. You probably glazed right over it in the past couple years. In fact, as every year I've looked for a different Christmas theme to look onto, I thought, wow, why don't we just go back to some of the details of this story that make this story what it is. So we're going to read all 20 verses together. So you could either follow along in your copy of God's Word, or if you don't have one and you don't have one in your phone, the words will be on the screen. We read in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all in the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Someone's reading along with us. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude, a heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. I read that last part, and I try to put myself in the shoes of a parent. Obviously, I can't put myself in Mary's shoes because I'm a guy and she's not. And she's pondering these things in her heart. And you just have to wonder, when Jesus was carrying that cross and she could see her son, her firstborn son, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, were these the things that were on her mind as she watched him walk to the cross? I just want to give you a couple thoughts on this section of Scripture. I don't want us to lose the meaning or to go so deep that we lose some people, but I want to highlight a few things because if we're not careful, this can just become so familiar to us that we just move on by it. It's like, yeah, I heard that before. I've sang the songs this year. We're good. But I want us to just pause on a couple points. First thing I want you to see in this text is that Jesus came at God's appointed time to God's appointed place. He came to God's appointed time. It happened at a particular time in world history. It's that time right after the Old Testament has been complete. There were prophecies made about Jesus about 400 to 1,000 years before he was born. They were looking for a Messiah. And in fact, they were living in a time when things weren't all right. We think of our time today and we think, yeah, things aren't all right right now. Things are a little bit crazy, a little bit scary. We're constantly being bombarded with negative messaging from the media. And we think, when are things going to get better? I want to challenge you to not think about that. I want you to think about Jesus and think about when he came. You have this small nation that was God's chosen people. They were under Roman rule in real oppression. We have not really experienced that here in the United States yet. Doesn't mean we never will. In fact, I think some of us are more afraid of what might be coming than dealing with what we've actually experienced. But we need to focus on Jesus. So look at verse 1. This is not a once upon a time kind of fable. This is history being recorded. It says, in those days, a decree went from Caesar Augustus, a real figure in human history. And he made this decree for the entire world that everyone would be registered. This massive census was going to take place. So if you were living in that time, you would think, you know, I'm under Roman rule. Caesar Augustus, he's the top dude. He's top shelf. But really, in the grand scheme of things, Caesar is a lower king. Caesar is subject to the King of Kings. And you see God orchestrating his perfect plan of salvation at this time, using a decree of a lower king to put people in the place where he wanted them. Look at what we find out. We find out that Joseph, he was living in Nazareth, and that's eventually where Jesus lives and grows up, but he had to return to Bethlehem because he was a descendant of King David. So we find out a couple things. One, he's got to get home to Bethlehem. Two, he's got a fiance. He's betrothed. They're promised to be married. And three, she's with child. And he tells her, hey, look, we got to go home. And for her, that's about a 70-mile journey during her pregnancy. How many of you read that and go, Joseph, what were you thinking? Anyone remember when a family member was pregnant? Was it easy for them to get around? Were they always happy? Can you imagine being pregnant, ladies, and traveling 70 miles on probably a donkey? You're probably thinking, that sounds terrible. But she did it. And she went because that was the pieces that God was moving into place. So we also find out that you know, Jesus has royal earthly lineage in addition to his heavenly lineage. We also know that this was done to fulfill the prophet Micah. He wrote Micah 5:2, 700 to 800 years before Jesus. He writes these words, but you, O Bethlehem, Ephrath, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, of ancient of days. So you've got the King of Kings orchestrating this. You have him making the decree hundreds of years prior that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. And for that to happen, something had to make Mary and Joseph travel those 70 miles with no car. We also see that Jesus was born in a lowly place. In verse 7, we know from our scripture reading in places like Philippians 2 that Jesus laid aside his rights. He laid aside, what heaven to experience, what we experience, so that he could go to the cross. But he didn't come to a rich family. He didn't come to a great palace with lots of comfortable linens. He went to a place of humility. Jesus was born lowly, and he was lying in a manger. R.C. Sproul says it this way. He says, the entrance of Jesus into this world is against the backdrop of humiliation. See, we have become so familiar with the major scenes in our houses, those made-up ones, you know, the ones that have the wise men and the mangers and the shepherds all together. If it was legit, you would, like, leave the wise men out for 2 years and make the, you know, shepherds disappear, because it wasn't until Jesus was a little bit older that the wise men came. But this is happening against the backdrop of someone who is not being heralded and celebrated. He is being humiliated. And we forget that because we become so familiar with the story. See, God loved us so much that Jesus entered this world in humility. He's a lowly, humble servant. And sometimes when we see different things happening in our culture and the way different people promote themselves, we forget that Jesus was lowly and humble, and we should seek to be like Jesus. Another thing I want you to see in this section of scripture, look at who God chose to be the first heralds of Jesus. He chose the lowly shepherds. We pick up in verse 8 and we read this phrase, and in the same region, refers back to where Joseph was headed outside of Bethlehem. There's these shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. A lot of times we picture these shepherds out on a hill, you know, moonlight and all these sheep just kind of wandering around. Friends, that is the wrong image. In nighttime, we know that they would have brought the sheep back into the sheepfold to help keep them safe from wolves and other predators. So they're outside doing their job. Some of them are probably sleeping. How many of you have ever known people that sleep on the job? I had this job one time in a factory, steel mill in my hometown. I was in summer help, and they scheduled four guys on a three-person machine, and they'd rotate sleeping schedules. It was unreal. They got paid that amount of money to sleep in two-hour increments. But these shepherds, there was probably a few watching, and the others were probably napping so that they could call out to them and if they needed help. But here's some things you need to know about the shepherds. Again, this has become such a familiar part of the story. We think of, you know, God as the shepherd of Israel. So, oh, he appeared to shepherds. That makes sense. Or Moses and David, Old Testament heroes, they were shepherds. But what we don't often remember is that by the time that Jesus came, shepherds were seen as ceremonially unclean. They weren't considered clean, and here's why. They couldn't keep all the legalistic rules of the Sabbath that the Pharisees dumped on them because they were constantly working. And because they were constantly working and unable to fulfill these Pharisaical Sabbath requirements, they were a class of people that others began to look down on. So when I was reading this and studying this, I thought, man, a great title would be, "This is Good News for Losers." Now, problem with that title is you say that and people think that we're not talking about you. Well, let me just break this down for all of us. Jesus used the shepherds as his first heralds. And just like they are lowly and needy in the lower part of society, that's all of us, friends. None of us have enough stature to make it to God on our own. So it's fitting that a humble God chose humble servants to be the first ones to get the news that Jesus Christ was born. So they're out doing their thing, keeping their watch by night. And look at what happened. It says in verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. Do you get the sense that this is not a normal night for these guys? A couple of them are sleeping, thinking we're going to sleep in shifts. We're going to keep our sheep safe. Next morning, we're going to lead them out of the pen so they can graze. And all of a sudden, this angel shows up. Now, I have talked to many people in my life who would say things like, "I can't wait to get face to face with God and ask this question." Or they say things like, "I want him to explain this event in my life to me." And it's like they read over passages like that and they don't understand what it's going to be like to see the divine God face to face. And even what has happened when someone came in contact with one of his angels. Doesn't say they started asking questions. It said they were really afraid. If you go back to the KJV, they were sore afraid. They were trembling in fear, so much so that the angel had to say to them, "Fear not," to put their mind at ease. Think about that. Fear not. Fear not. If these shepherds were lowly and humble and saw themselves as sinners, that might have been one of the reasons they were afraid. Or two, because with that angel appeared the glory of God. And in the midst of that glory, they came to grips with the fact that they were sinners in the presence of holiness. Now, the angel in this text is not identified, but a lot of scholars look at Luke chapter 1. In both encounters, there's a story about John the Baptist's dad having a prophecy from an angel that his wife is going to give birth to John the Baptist. That angel is named Gabriel. In fact, the angel that appears to Mary is named Gabriel. So many believe that it would stand to reason that Gabriel got to give this announcement two other times. So this is most likely Gabriel a third time. And he say, "Fear not, I'm bringing you good news. I'm bringing you good news that on this night, a Savior, who's going to be called Christ the Lord," Christ means anointed one. Jesus was anointed to go to the cross for our sin. And he was born in the city of David, a small little place, you know, think smaller than Ravenna, smaller than that. And it fulfills what Paul was talking about in Galatians chapter 4. He says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. So the angel brings this news. The glory of God was with them. Now, one thing we need to keep in mind is that anytime God appeared in the Old Testament, his glory was revealed in brilliant light. We think of events like when they consecrated the tabernacle, the glory of God showed up. When he consecrated the temple, or the people of Israel dedicated the temple, the glory of God showed up. We see the glory of God in place before that when the pillar of light led the people of Israel through the night, or the light that showed up when Moses saw the glory of God. He was veiled. God was showed him his train, and he was covered in brilliant light when he came off the mountain. But after centuries of Israel living in sin, practicing idolatry, the glory of the Lord withdrew from the temple, also symbolizing that God had withdrawn his presence from the people of Israel because he was their chosen people. And this glory, this presence of God, did not appear again to the night of Jesus' birth. It's amazing to think about. The glory of God shows up. People are able to hear the good news that Jesus came to save sinners, not just the Jews, but for all who believe. And this is the message of salvation to the ends of the earth. Look at verses 15 through 20 with me. We see that the shepherds hear this. And they don't go, oh, ho-hum, let's go back to what we were doing. They decide to investigate. We read that when the angels went away, they heard this chorus of angels that appeared after the initial announcement. And they heard these songs, glory to God in the highest. That's why we sing songs like Angels We Have Heard on High. Not because we have heard them, but mankind had heard them at the birth of Jesus. They say, let us go to Bethlehem and see what's just happened. Let's check it out for ourselves. So they come, and everything was just as the angel said. There was a baby wrapped in clothes and a manger. There was Mary. There was Joseph. And when they saw it, they told everyone what had happened. And look at what happened in verse 20. The shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all that they had seen and been told. Everything that they had seen confirmed what they had been told, and there were still things that they had been told that were yet to be fulfilled. And we have the pleasure of reading those things in Scripture. We read about the ministry of Jesus. We read about the sacrifice of Jesus. We read about the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus, and we're waiting for the return of Jesus. So this is the good news that they heard on that night. And the question we need to just wrestle with just for a minute, why is this still good news today? Let me give you three reasons. The first one is this: God's plan for salvation, to save souls, has never changed. His plan to save souls has never changed. A lot of times we read the Old Testament and we think, oh, it really went bad. Everybody messed up, so God had to change his plans. Now, we know that God had Jesus in mind and planned to save us from our sins before the foundations of the earth. How does that work? I don't really know. I just know that God's a good planner. You know, he's a better planner than maybe your spouse or my wife, and she's a pretty good planner, but not as good as God. That's been his plan before the foundations of the earth. It was his plan that you'd be here before the foundations of the earth, to hear this message, to worship, to celebrate Christmas, and that has been his plan, and it's never changed. This is why we spent 11 weeks talking about Jesus, preparing you to share your faith with those that are far from God so they could hear a message of salvation and have the opportunity to receive salvation and have their souls regenerated and to be formed into his image. And this will be his plan going forward. God doesn't look at what's happening in the world stage and say, oh man, I got to adjust my plans. It's not how it works. Think about his decree that this is where Jesus is going to be born. And then all of a sudden, Lower King says, hey, return home. Oh, by the way, you happen to be Jesus's dad. You got to go to Bethlehem. He didn't know that, but that's how God works. His plans never changed, and it's still his plan to save souls. And church, you are that plan to help get the word out. That is our job, to make disciples. The second reason this is still good news today is because of Jesus, we can experience the presence of the living God. We know they experienced the presence of God in the wilderness. They know they experienced the presence of God with Jesus on this earth. And in fact, the name Emmanuel literally means God with us. But we also know that when you choose to follow Jesus, he becomes your Lord and your King. And you say, I'm going to do life different from now on. I'm going to do it the way he tells me to in Scripture. You get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and you get to live out your life with the presence of God. And there is no better way to live. Some people are looking for the perfect life. There is no perfect life here. But there is the perfect Savior who will come and give you his presence through his Holy Spirit if you choose to follow him. And the third reason this is so good news is God's salvation is good news for all who believe. Not just Jews. Not just people who are born in certain countries. Growing up, I used to think, wow, are there Christians in the other parts of the world? You know what? There are Christians on every continent, and all of them who are truly saved love, follow, and honor Jesus. And some of them are doing it in very difficult situations and circumstances. Some of them are doing it under oppressive governments who would like to wipe them out, but they are faithful to following Jesus because they know that God's salvation through Jesus is for all who believe. And we need to be committed to making sure that first and foremost, as Paul warns us, work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And second, we need to be willing to live out the great commission that Jesus gave us at the end of Matthew chapter 28 and Acts chapter 1. We need to be telling people this good news. Friends, we have reason to celebrate. We have reason to be excited. We have something to focus on that is life-changing. And if we turn our gaze towards the scripture, towards this time of year and what it meant for all of humanity, all the stuff that we see on the news should start to fade into the background. Doesn't mean we ignore it, but we should not be wringing our hands when we hear bad news in the world because we've heard the best news in all of human history. Jesus came to save sinners.